turn our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 13, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Let's pause and let's pray. And Father, we thank you so much for your word, so rich, so pure, and we thank you that you direct us through your word, you teach us through your word. You have not left any other physical thing here but your word, and your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And we thank you for giving us your word. We wouldn't know your will unless we had your word. And we thank you also for giving us your Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us, to be our teacher, our helper, our comforter. And Lord, we recognize your presence here among us and your authority over our lives. And we submit ourselves to you as you are our king. And we pray that you would have free reign within our hearts. I ask God that you would help us to have a heart of understanding and also a humble heart, a heart of humility. And we would be able to receive your will for us as we profess that we're your children. I pray that we would not only profess it with our lips, but we would be humble enough to receive your words of exhortation and to continue to put them into practice. And Lord, I pray for every soul that's here. You know specifically what each person is going through. You know the cares, the troubles of the soul. You know, Lord, those who are seeking very specific direction for their life. They want a word from you. I pray, God, that you would speak that word of direction to them. Pray for those who are hurting among us, both the physical pains and the hurting of the heart. We pray, God, that you would bring comfort and relief. Lord, we pray that you would bless now as we study your word together, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're moving into a teaching or a topic that the Apostle Peter talks about through the rest of this chapter and to some degree the next chapter that we'll be covering this evening. The topic is that of submission. And we're going to be considering, you know, what submission is from God's point of view and who are we to be submitting to, you know, why we should submit. And for all of us, I believe it's going to be challenging to some degree. just the word itself in this day and culture and in our society, being that we're very self-sufficient and we don't like to be told what to do. We love our independence and our freedom. The idea of submission does rub, if not most of us, all of us, a little wrong. But nevertheless, a submission, if there's going to be order, submission is a very good thing. I think when people are willing to yield their wills for the big picture, for the betterment of one another, if you would. And when people understand that it pleases the heart of God that we, His sons and daughters, would be submissive people, I think that when our hearts are right and we're able to be humble and yield to those that God has placed in authority over us, then we sense within our being a sense of peace, of peace. Peace within our minds and in our hearts, a peace with God, and peace with our fellow men, at least to the best of our ability. So what is submission? The Greek word itself is hupotazo, and it is to subordinate. It means to obey, to be under obedience, to be obedient, to put under, to subdue, unto, be, make subject to or unto, be put in subjection to or under, submit self unto. That's taken from the Strong's Dictionary. The Expository Dictionary of Bible Words defines the same word this way. It's a verb occurring about 45 times with the senses of subject to or submit to, bringing into subjection, as well as related nuances. The meaning submit, be subject to, has the underlying sense of to obey, be obedient, in a variety of contexts. Jesus willingly submits to his parents in direction, or to his parents' direction, rather, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 51. There are exhortations to submit to governing authorities in many verses, some verses we read tonight, but also in Romans and Titus. Women are to submit to their husbands. Slaves are enjoined to submit to their masters, and so on. And in tonight's topic, we're going to be looking at who we're to submit to. We're going to see more in the text, and we'll get into the text in just a few minutes expositionally, but Peter's words of exhortation under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that we are to submit ourselves to the governing authorities. And then we are to submit ourselves, or slaves in that day, that's who he was writing to. He addresses slaves and he says for them to submit themselves unto their masters. And then the third person is to the wives. The wives are to submit themselves unto their husbands. And the reasons why submission is outlined here, or the reasons for submission outlined, are number one, it's because we are called to be witnesses. See, the most valuable thing you have for Christ is your witness. That's the most valuable thing I have. And my conduct really communicates if my faith in Christ is sincere, if it's genuine. It's not what I say as much as what I do. And God, as far as God is concerned, He saved us. He is the authority of all authorities. He purchased us with His blood, with the blood of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. And when we made a commitment to Him, we became His. He owns us. And we are no longer to live our lives for our own, but for His will. That's how we are to live our lives. And it brings Him great joy that we, His sons and daughters, we surrender our wills to His will, and we live to reflect Him in our conduct. I would imagine that there's nothing worse than a person who professes Christ and then conducts themselves like anybody else, especially when it comes to government or those that are in authority over us. Those who are in authority over us, God has established government. And God desires that we would be submissive to those that God has placed in government. Because it reflects Him. It reflects that we truly are under His influence. And it's a good witness. And the whole purpose for us on this earth really is to live in such a way that the lost, others, would see Christ in us and come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through our conduct. Now imagine if governing authorities witness God's people being rebels, insurrectionists, insubordinate. I don't imagine a Christian saying, listen, God is my authority. I don't have to submit to you or to the government. I don't have to pay taxes. That's the last thing God wants, is one of His children to have an insubordinate spirit towards governing bodies. On the contrary, you know, we have to put ourselves back in Roman times because Peter wrote this in the first century, and when Christianity started to really take off, it was still very, very new. And there was a lot of persecution as a result of people turning to Christ. And then there started to become governmental persecution. And under the Emperor Nero was a very wicked man. And he persecuted tons of Christians. And when you're in a right relationship with God, or when you come to know the truth, you can almost feel superior. I don't know if you've ever felt that way, but you can almost feel superior to others who don't know God because they don't know God. And you can almost feel like, you know, you don't know the truth. You don't know. And you're ignorant and can have an attitude towards governing bodies. And yet, even though there was persecution, even though Christians, a lot of people were speaking very evil against Christians, Jesus Himself set the example of being a person who, when He came, He didn't return evil with evil. Jesus, He didn't say, do you know who you are talking to? I am the Son of God. I give you life. I can wipe you out, you idiot. You know, Jesus, He didn't use His power or His authority to rebel against governing bodies. He yielded, He submitted Himself. And could you imagine if God's people now were to start, insurrections? It would defeat the whole purpose of Christianity because, see, people, people are looking for truth. People, there are many people, even though they might cover it up with all ungodliness. Think about how many of you were born saved? None of you. None of you. There came a point where you turned to Christ, but before turning to Christ, you were living your life separated from God. But deep down inside, weren't you searching? Weren't you looking for meaning, for purpose? But you covered it up maybe with drinking, with partying, with pleasures. You covered it up, but deep down inside, you were looking for more. And then you came to Christ, and you found what you've been looking for. You found truth. Now, there are people that are in the secular world that are still where we used to be. And they're looking for that light to shine through us. And our example, our witness is so important. And there are so many people in government positions, police officers, bosses, unsaved spouses, unsaved family members, and primarily that's what Peter is addressing in the verses that we're going to be reading. But in addition to being witnesses, why submit? For the Lord's sake. That's simple, but it says it in the text. It's the will of God, verse 15, for conscience sake, verse 19, and as I just mentioned, for the salvation of unsaved spouses and family. Now, Peter is addressing a group of people who are suffering. They're suffering because they're godly and they're living in an ungodly world. And they have to deal with the authorities. And the Roman government was very, very different than what we're used to. It was hardcore. And people didn't have... There was a lot of folks who didn't have any rights, like slaves. One-third of the population in the Roman Empire were slaves. It's like one slave for every two people. And a lot of them were abused and treated horribly. They didn't have rights. And then when it came to Christianity, government, as the persecution started to really grow, the government became very harsh in killing Christians. And here, Peter's writing to encourage them, hey, stay faithful to the Lord. And don't return evil for evil. Be submissive. And we'll also talk about, is there a time to not be submissive? And bottom line, the time to not be submissive is when the authority that is over us is asking us to do something that's ungodly. Then we have a higher authority. But as long as the government, the boss, or your husband is asking you to do something, and again, these are all unbelieving, but they're the authorities that are established. There are folks that are in positions of authority. As long as they're asking you to do things that aren't against God's will, then we are to cooperate and to yield. And to not be difficult, and to willfully submit ourselves, put ourselves under the authority. And so, back in verse 13, he says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And when he says therefore, you always got to think, why is the there? Why is it therefore? You know. And that refers us back to verse 12 where he says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. The word Gentiles can also be translated unbeliever. And so you can understand from the text that Peter is talking to how we ought to conduct ourselves while we are sojourning through this period while we're waiting for the Lord among unbelievers. He says that when they speak against you as evildoers, and Oftentimes, out of ignorance, people would speak against Christians. They didn't know the truth. They didn't know Christ. If they would know Christ, they wouldn't have that tendency to speak evil against believers, and sometimes just out of ignorance. He says that they may buy your good works, your good conduct, things that benefit others, the unbeliever, the ungodly, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. He's saying that by your conduct, that some unbelievers may come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And what a great joy it is. You know, it's been a few, so I'm not boasting or bragging, but it's such a blessing to know that because of my conduct and my witness, there have been people that have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. People that are walking with the Lord because of what Christ has done in me. Isn't that true of some of you? I'd like to say all of you, and I hope that someday, because there's no greater joy than leading someone to Christ and seeing their lives change and transformed, and then taking them under your wing and discipling them and investing in them. That gets me excited about life, living for Christ, for the Lord's sake. There's no greater joy than taking someone and saying, hey, you can make a commitment to Jesus Christ right now. Do you want to do that? I'll pray with you. Yes. You know, I've had a lot of folks say no and walk away, but I've had folks say yes and have led people to Christ. There's no greater joy. They became translated from darkness into his marvelous light, and just a profession, a genuine repentance and profession of faith. And now, on that day of visitation, folks who were unbelievers, because of Christ in me, they became believers, and they will also join in that heavenly company of saints. And so he's saying, you know, because of that reality that you and I can make a difference in the lives of other unbelievers so that they can come to the same knowledge of Jesus Christ, we should submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, or to those who are sent by him for punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. And he says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. He says, as free, yet not using your liberty or your freedom as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. And honor the king. You know, in my experience, there's nothing worse than seeing a troublemaker give a person of authority a hard time. I've seen it in person. I've seen it on television. Or, as we're going to talk about employers, that's how we would translate it into our day. When you see employees speaking evil of their bosses, or people who profess to be Christians and they're lazy, they take advantage. Have you seen folks like that in the workplace and you think, man, that's a Christian. What a bad example. They talk bad about the employer. Even though the employer might be a real jerk, I've had jerks for bosses. I mean, to me, it really takes faith to work under some people. You got to be praying, God, help me. God, I want to kill this guy, or I want to quit, or God, help me. Sure, no problem, boss. I'll do what you ask. And inside, there's that. But that's a good thing. There's nothing worse than seeing a believer giving the boss a hard time, being lazy. You know? And our witness is very powerful, no matter how hard though the person in authority may be. The witness is what's going to have a powerful effect. And if it's not on the boss or not on the person of authority, it's still impactful for those who are watching us. Those around us who are watching us. And so now he gets to the workforce. You know, first the big picture, the governing bodies, the government. And then he gets to a smaller, the workforce. It's still a huge group, I guess. It's probably bigger than the governing bodies, although the governing bodies have more power and authority. And so he says, servants, be submissive to your masters. Now think about it. He was writing to slaves. It's not like you and I. We work for somebody, but we're nobody's slave. We're free men. He was writing to slaves. And as I said earlier, one third of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves. And there was all different rankings of slaves. But they were still slaves. Even though some slaves were educated, some slaves were doctors, they were still slaves. Some slaves can work and buy their freedom, but they still had to go through all of that to obtain their freedom. They weren't freeborn. And then there were lower class slaves who did all the menial kind of work. And a lot of those slaves were treated horrible, abused. Slaves were property. And most slave owners were very harsh. And here, Peter's not saying revolt. You know, the scripture doesn't teach revolt. The scriptures, you may wonder, well, is God for or against slavery? Certainly, slavery is an invention of man. But for slavery to cease, could you imagine if a slave who now is a born-again believer, follower of Christ, and through his example, through his work ethics, through his faithfulness to his master, because of conscience sake towards God, imagine the masters that came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's no doubt that happened. The real way for change to take place and slavery to end, especially in that day, among people, was to change the heart. Because could you imagine two Christians, an owner and a slave, which that did take place with Onesiphorus and Philemon. But the difference of attitude when Paul said to Philemon, hey, now receive him not as a slave, but as a brother. I mean, how can you treat a brother horrible when Christ comes and saves us and changes our hearts and we're called to love, we're called to esteem others higher than ourselves. Certainly the slave would still have his responsibilities, but the way the master would treat him would be very, very different, more Christ-like, more like a human being and not a possession. But anyway, here he's saying, listen, be submissive, be cooperative, put yourself under the authority of your master. And this would, as I said earlier, it would translate for us as our employers. Cooperate. Do a good job. Listen, obey. Don't be difficult to your bosses. Don't give them an attitude. If you're a Christian, that does not communicate well at all. It's a horrible witness, and God is not pleased with that. He says, not only to the good and the gentle unbelievers, but also to the harsh. He says, for this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. He says, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? So you do something wrong. You do something that you weren't supposed to do. And you get in trouble for it. And then when you start to get in trouble, you know, yeah, God bless you. You know, you say, yeah, I shouldn't have did that. I'm sorry. I'm wrong. I was wrong. I mean, what credit? You're getting punished. You did something wrong. And so, hey, it's better don't do wrong. Do what's right. Do good in spite of how you're treated. That's what we're called to do. We're called to do what's right in spite of how we're being treated. And that's commendable. God looks at that and says, right on. Right on. See, because one day, God is going to set all the accounts. And remember, the scriptures teach us that vengeance is whose? Vengeance is the Lord's. It's not my place to resist those who are in authority. It's my place to do what's right, regardless of how I'm being treated. And then to trust that God is going to take care of the matter. Leave it in God's hands. Maybe you're working in a tough place and the bosses there are real ungodly and worldly and they give you a hard time. And it's tough. It's tough. And you get tired. You get tired. You want to snap. You want to tell them how you really feel. You want to, you know, you'll only live to regret it. As far as conscience sake. Because if you really know the Lord and you really walk with the Lord, you can't have peace in your spirit if you're going against God's will by being difficult. The best thing to do is remember, hey, you work for a Jewish carpenter. That's your boss. Jesus is your boss. And even though this guy's giving you a hard time, you just say, oh, God, give me the grace. Give me the grace to do what's right. Help me to be patient. Because he doesn't know you. She doesn't know you. That's the reason why they are the way they are, is because they don't know you. If they knew you, they wouldn't be this way. And Lord, help me not to take it so personal, to look past the way that they're treating me. Help me. Help me, God. Help me. And help me not to get so upset and stressed over this that I become a bad witness, that I'm irritable. I just do the bare minimum. He says, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. He says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us. See, we were called to suffer. A part of our calling was a calling to suffering. Remember, Paul said that he who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. To be a follower of Christ, remember Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Jesus said, if you're not willing to leave father, mother, why? Because there would be those pressures. What are you doing? What do you mean you're going to follow that, Jesus? Come on, what's wrong with you? There would be persecution from family, from government, from the workplace. And that's becoming more of an issue in our country, where you can't even talk about Jesus in some places, the workplace where years ago you could have Bible studies, they're cracking down on a lot of that stuff. The persecution's coming. You can't talk about Jesus here. We don't want to hear that. You get fired, lose your job. Well, it comes with it. And for some reason, sometimes we think in our minds that when we walk with Jesus, when we come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we're going to be floating on clouds and not touch the ground, and everything's going to be great, and wherever we are, it's going to be sunny, and it's going to rain and snow on everybody else, but sunny where we are. It's just not reality. The Bible teaches that we were called to a part of this calling would include with it suffering. And the whole idea of, God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? I've been reading my Bible. I've been praying. I've been living right. Well, you're doing what's good. You're doing what's right. And now, yeah, the adversary's going to, you know, pounce you, and other people are going to, it comes with it. So what are you going to do, back away? You know too much. If you back away, inside you won't feel right. You'll start drifting from the Lord. God says, listen, Jesus suffered. Peter says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Christ also suffered for us. Christ, the authority of all authorities, he came and he laid his life down. It wasn't easy for him. Some folks say, well, he was God. It wasn't easy for him in his humanity. He suffered horribly. And he did it for us. When he was being tried, he didn't rebel against the authority. He spoke truth, but he never sinned, never once. And so he's our example. And in those times when the authority is coming down on us, but they're not asking us to do anything ungodly, and we feel the pressure, we have to remember Jesus is our example. Jesus, how did Jesus endure the affliction? How did he respond? Did he return evil for evil? And a lot of us, I think we know these things in our minds, but when it comes to putting them into practice, we have a much harder time. And I could see why. I can understand why. But some Christians, they're like, they're sheep, you know, but they're like attack sheep. You know, you poke them, they're ready to just lunge right at you. That's not fitting for us who call ourselves Christians. And some of us may think, well, were we called to be doormats? No, we're not called to be doormats. Nobody said we're called to be doormats. I see Jesus, although he was all-powerful, I don't see him as a doormat. But I see him as meek and as submissive, and he would speak the truth. But he knew that this wasn't his home. He knew he had a mission. And he was accomplishing his mission. And so he gave up all his rights and all his to do the will of the Father. He didn't come here to do his own will. And so, likewise, we have a mission. We're called to be witnesses. We're only here for a short time. This is the only opportunity we get to live for Christ or die for Christ or suffer for Christ. And so Christ being our example, he says that we should follow his steps, who committed no sin, verse 22, nor deceit was found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree as a result of his obedience. As a result of his obedience, he suffered. As a result of his submissiveness to the Father, he suffered. And he was subjected to so much persecution and lies and slander. And we are called to follow his footsteps. That we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. See, we're good. What I mean by that is we're all set. We are all set. This life is but a vapor. It's just short. It's so temporary. The sufferings of today are so temporary, but we are set for all of eternity. We know where we're going. We know that we've inherited a great inheritance that's been given to us by God, reserved in heaven for us. And we are being kept by God. And it won't rot. It's incorruptible. Our security, our eternity, our destiny is all been given to us by God. We are all set. And if we can think that way when we're suffering, then we are more effective in our witness to helping other people get set. They need to get set. And Jesus is the only answer. And we are the only reflection, the only hands and feet on earth ministering on God's behalf. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And the way we conduct ourselves is what's going to be our greatest asset, not so much what we say. We are all set because Jesus is the overseer of our souls. And now, in the same line of thinking, Peter is thinking on how we are to submit ourselves under being governed by governing bodies, foremen in the workplace, unbelievers and unbelieving spouses. Now imagine a wife, a woman in the first century coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and her husband is not a believer. Now in that day, and it's still very, very current in the Middle East and in other countries where a woman has few to little rights and is treated like a possession. In that day, women were treated like possessions. And the husband was the authority. The father was the authority over his daughters, his virgin daughters. And then when the daughter got married, then the husband became the authority. And as far as God is concerned, God has established authority. And in the home, God has placed the man as the head of the home. That's still God's authority. But in this chapter that we're starting, the idea is when one of the spouses becomes a believer and the other one is an unbeliever. Now for a woman, it would be in that culture, in that time, it would be way worse for a woman to become a believer or for the wife to become a believer and the husband not. The husband could really cause his wife a lot of pain and suffering. So it was dangerous. It could be very, very dangerous for a wife. Now, if a husband became a believer, it wouldn't be as bad because as the head of the home, the husband would guide and the wife in that culture would just, with a, so to speak, an unspoken voice, just kind of get in harmony with the leading of the husband. So that's why we're going to see more verses given to the wife, to the woman, to encourage her, because it was very, very difficult for a Christian woman to have an unbelieving husband in that day. He says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands." And many times you'll find that phrase, "Wives, be submissive to your own husbands," in Ephesians, in, I believe, Colossians. And I think that just in a general sense, whether believing or unbelieving, it is God's will that the wife would be submissive to her own husband. You know, for example, in a Christian community, a woman could look to another man in the Christian community and esteem another man higher than their own husband. And that's wrong. Because the order that God has established is that the husband is the head of the home and the wife is to submit herself unto her own husband as unto the Lord. And it could be dangerous in a Christian community because you have all different folks coming from all different backgrounds coming into the church. And you can have a woman who's been walking with the Lord for 4 or 5 years come into a church, developing a relationship with different folks in the church. And a husband, her husband finally comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But she could feel so much further than her husband that she disesteems her husband. And she looks to other men in the church, the pastor or other leaders, and esteems them more than her own husband. And biblically, that's out of order. That's wrong. Anyway, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, wives, that even if some do not obey the word, if they don't obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste or pure conduct accompanied by fear. Now, to be a follower of Christ, as I said earlier, was no easy thing. Especially for a woman, if her husband wasn't a believer. So there could be a fear. How is my husband going to react to me being a follower of Christ? And remember, Jesus said that if you're not willing, if you won't leave mother, brother, lands to follow me, then you're not worthy of me. And so in that culture, a woman would have to say, well, I'm making a commitment to you, Lord. I feel your spirit calling me. I feel drawn to you, and I'm going to obey you, God, and I'm going to submit myself to Christ. But now that can cause some real problems in my marriage. And if there's any way, because if the man is an unbelieving man, if there's any way that man is going to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, let's say he's a decent guy, he doesn't treat his wife poorly, it wouldn't be by her preaching at him. It wouldn't be by her nagging him. It wouldn't be by her trying to manipulate him. Peter says, listen, if your spouse does not obey the word, then you without a word, the way you're going to win him over, the way you'll have a greater chance is by the way you conduct yourself. And so he starts to say how a wife who is a believer ought to conduct herself in the presence of her husband and the type of disposition she should have. Now, of course, this is for all women, all godly wives. But in context, he's talking to a woman who has an unbelieving spouse. And he says that by the way that they see your character is very powerful. It's the same principle, whether it's the government, whether it's bosses, whether it's a wife submitting to her husband, it's the same principle. It's our conduct is the most powerful tool we have as evangelism or for evangelism. And so he says that the spouse, the unbelieving husband, when they see your pure conduct, your faithfulness, your loyalty to Christ, but They also see your loyalty to your unbelieving husband, accompanied with respect, that fear, that reverence, a respect for him, because God has placed him, even though he's an unbeliever, he's still the head over that family. And so he says, listen, do not adorn your adornment. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit or disposition, which is very precious in the sight of God. So here, he doesn't say, if the barn needs painting, don't paint it. He doesn't say, don't take care of yourself at all. Because there are some folks that just completely, they come to Christ and then they don't take care of themselves and they don't, he's not saying that. He says, but don't let the outward be your main focus. How you look and what you're wearing. Rather, if you're going to work on getting beautiful, work on the inner person, the person of the inward, your heart, your attitudes. He says to the believing wife, he says, listen, work on your demeanor, work on your disposition, work on your response, work on becoming beautiful as a person. And that would, working on that of a gentle or a meek, a mild temperament and a quiet or peaceable spirit. Mild temperament is one that's easy to get along with. One that is not overly aggressive or dominating or argumentative. When he talks about that quiet spirit, it's that of peaceable. Nobody likes conflict. Nobody likes someone who, when you're around them, they're always contentious, or you know, you got to walk on eggshells or tiptoe around them because you got to just say the right things the right way, because if you don't say things the right way, or you know, they're going to just react in a very critical or very nagging or very confrontational type of way. And he's saying, women, don't be that way with your spouses. If you have an unbelieving spouse and you are bossy and you are easily bothered, irritable, moody, and you are constantly bickering with your spouse, nagging, how in the world, if they're an unbeliever, are they going to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through that kind of conduct? How different would that be from worldly women? You know something? This might sound weird coming from me, but this is going to sound real weird. But this is an illustration. But it's going to be real weird. So there's this guy. When I first came to Christ. And when I first saw him, he was just real ugly. And just ugly, ugly guy. But I'll tell you, over time I got to know him. And as I got to know him, and this is where it gets weird, he got so much more, I don't know how to put it, but better looking. Just his person was, now this is real weird, but he became beautiful, but not in a weird way, okay? Because homie don't play that. But really, he changed. And you know what changed was, it was his spirit. His spirit didn't change, but what changed me was getting to know him. What a wonderful individual he was. You know, and I'll never forget, I won't mention his name, but I'll never forget this individual. And I've known him for years. He just loves the Lord. Loves the Lord. But when I first met him, I thought, ooh, what a weird looking guy. Almost kind of scare you. But then after getting to know him, you just can't help but love him. And you could see that in women too. And this is the illustration where you could see a beautiful girl. You know, I've worked in the secular workplace, and there would be beautiful girls that would come up, and you'd look at them, hey, I'm a guy. You look at them, and you can't help but notice beauty. You just can't help but notice. And then they open their mouth. And it's like, boy, she got ugly quick, you know. And not only that, I mean, and it goes both ways. I'm not picking on women. It goes both ways. Some of you girls, some guys, good-looking guys come up, and then they open their mouths, and they act all cocky, and some girls like that. But anyway, other, you know, and you're just like, whoa, and it's just a turnoff. You know, people's spirits, people's demeanors can be turnoffs, or they can transform a person. And it's so much better to work on the inner person. Because let's face it, one day, I mean, we can't control it, the aging process. It's inevitable. And if I work on the outside, if a woman, he's talking to, you know, believing wives who are married to unbelieving husbands, if that believing wife just worked on the outside and didn't work on the inside, then the beauty's fading. And one day, I was going to get some pictures, but I didn't. But I thought I set it up. But of just, you know, really old people, you can't avoid it. No matter how good you look, you reach a point where. Now, if you got nothing good on the inside either, then it could be a, it could, it, anyway, so the whole point of it is, whether it's male or female, internal beauty never gets old. Internal beauty is beautiful at every stage of life. And not only is it beautiful at every stage of life, but it's also, godliness is profitable not only for time, but for all of eternity. And working on a gentle, peaceable, meek, a mild spirit and disposition and attitude, what man wouldn't be attracted to that? I can't think of a man that likes a wife to swear at him, kick him where it doesn't feel good, you know, or that's extreme, or just be very argumentative, always nitpicking, always putting him down. A guy doesn't find that attractive. Always challenging them, every decision that they make, always challenging. A guy doesn't find that attractive. And so he's exhorting, listen, work on the inner person. If you want to see your husband come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you know, work on the inner person. And this is precious in the sight of God. And then he uses Sarah as an example. He says, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror of what the husband might do because he's an unbeliever and you're a believer. Now he uses Sarah because as Abraham was the father of faith, Sarah was the wife of Abraham, and she wasn't perfect, but generally speaking, she was submissive to her husband. And Peter even uses the fact that at one point in the book of Genesis, she addressed him as my Lord, showing her submissive spirit. And she had to cooperate. I mean, not that she had to, but she did cooperate in many regards. Here, Abraham feels this call of God and says, honey, let's pack up and go. We're leaving. Where are we going? I'm not sure, but God called me. I mean, it takes a level of submissiveness. You know, and sometimes that's happening in today's day. God will call a man, and a man will go forth, and you know, well, I'm not sure about these changes. I don't know what's going on. And yet God is leading through the man. And a wife can yield and follow and find the blessings that come. They will come, or resist it and fight. And he uses Sarah because Sarah was an example of one who obeyed and submitted herself to the leading, the headship of her husband. And so now to the husbands, he says, likewise, if you have an unbelieving spouse, an unbelieving wife, then dwell with them with understanding. That is, live with your spouse. You know, because I'm sure at this time, Paul addresses that there was some believers who weren't sure, now what do we do? I made a commitment to Christ and I got this unbelieving husband. Can I leave him? Should I leave him? What should I do? And is divorce, biblically, divorce is not permissible only for very few reasons. And so it might seem like, you know, there's that time where husbands might be thinking, well, maybe I should leave. But he says, no, don't leave, stay. And live with them, spend time with them, get to know them, treat them as a person. Because perhaps, most likely in that day, women were treated as possessions, not so much as persons. And so get to know your wife. Know what gets her upset, what makes her happy, what blesses her. Get to know her, get to understand her. Her cycles, her mood swings. Get to know her. And the only way you're going to get to know her is by spending time with her. Dwell with her. Dwell with them with understanding. And then giving honor to the wife. Valuing her. Valuing her input. As the weaker vessel. And no doubt that's probably just primarily limited to the physical. Because men generally are stronger than women physically. But then he says, as being heirs together, so you're equally partners of the grace of God. If the wife becomes a believer, then as being heirs together of the grace of life, and he says that your prayers may not be hindered. So we are called to submit primarily to God. And you know, in closing, we won't close with a closing song because I know it's gotten late here, but in closing, when I first came to Christ, I was excited about the Lord. But there was a lot of things I didn't know. And as I started to read the Bible, boy, there were some things that really I had a hard time with. And submission was certainly one of them. You know, I used to have a little chip on my shoulder and I could not stand authority. I don't know if any of you are like that. I did not like anybody telling me what to do. And then also I had a twisted view of what it was to be a husband. I'm the man, you're the woman, you do what I say. That is ungodly and that's worldly. And so when I started to read the scriptures and understand, you know, you come to a point where it's like, wow, I didn't realize that this was how I'm supposed to behave myself, but I'm supposed to be loving and understanding and value and treat as an equal as far as our relationship concerning Christ, that we're both saved, we're brother and sister in Christ. Even though I'm the head of the home, I still need to value and love my wife. Anyway, the whole point of it is that some things are tough when we read the scriptures, but the decision we have to make is, are we still going to follow and obey the Lord? Or do we stop at a certain point? Do I pick and choose what I'm going to follow? Because if I pick and choose what I'm going to follow, I'm not really serving Jesus. Or am I going to really obey the Lord and fulfill His word and make whatever changes need to be made in my life in order to be in harmony with God's will? That's a question we all have to ask ourselves. And we're all in different places. Some of us have made those changes and are making those changes. We have come to the point where we're like, hey, with the Lord, it's God's way, all the way. And some of us may be just learning these things. And so, whoa, I didn't realize this whole thing of submission. And so you have to make a choice. Are you going to follow Christ? Are you going to deny yourself and follow Christ? And certainly I encourage you, deny yourself, follow Christ, obey Christ. You won't regret it. You won't regret it. Not at all. And again, is there a time when not to obey? Well, if you got a husband that's asking you to do things that go against God's will, then you have a higher authority. I don't want you to go to church. Well, God's called us to serve Him and to worship Him. Or I want you to come out, we're going to go to the bars and, you know, loosen up, drink some. Come on, come on, I got my friends and loosen up. You know, there are things you don't have to submit to. The idea of submission, you do whatever He says. I want you to go out in the middle of the road. The car's coming, go ahead, get hit. Oh, I got to submit. The Bible teaches. That's not biblical submission. Just so we leave here clear. I think most of us... Most of us know these things. So, Father, we thank You so much for Your word. You're truly precious to us. Your word is precious to us. We love You, God. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for saving us. Thank You for giving us Your word to teach us how we ought to live. And Lord, we want to be good examples. We want to be witnesses in our home. We want to be witnesses in the workplace. And we want to be witnesses in society as citizens. We want to represent You. So help us, Lord. Help my brothers and sisters. I know that for some, tomorrow is going to be a challenging day. They go into the workplace and they're going to be challenged. And I pray, Lord, that You would bless them and help them to remember the words of the Apostle Peter. That we would follow the pattern that You, Jesus, have established for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.